It is good to praise God on this Christmas Eve. That moment when Jesus was born, that glorious night changed everything, right? Thousands of years have been looking forward to that. Thousands of years of prophecy. Thousands of years of hoping for an answer to this fallen, broken world. And it came that night in Bethlehem. A Redeemer. And that changed the story. And you know, as we think about stories, we've been going through Ruth this Advent, which may seem like a strange Christmas story, but it is really a foretaste of what was coming, a foreshadowing of what was coming. And we're going to find out today that it was just an essential part of God's rescue plan that he has always had, that he has always been pursuing to bring salvation and bring redemption to us. And just as the birth of Christ changed the story and it changed everything around, today's passage in Ruth is going to do the same thing, and it changes everything, and we see the shift. Every good story has a shift, right? You think of the Grinch, right? Where's the shift? I'm going to assume you said when he saw the Christmas cheer and his heart grew three sizes larger. And the whole story has been leading up to that, and the whole story changes at that point. That's the shift. You know, Christmas Carol, Ebenezer Scrooge, where's the shift? When he started giving stuff to people, but yeah, that final ghost of Christmas future, when he saw his future, and all of them work together, and then right after that, the change, and he wakes up, and it's Christmas morning, and he celebrates Christmas by having love and joy and gifts for people. And we can go to every good story and there's this shift. Because at some point, there comes an answer to the fallenness, an answer in a story to the dilemma that has come up, to the crisis that has come up, and there's an answer. Ruth is no exception. As we come to Ruth in the fourth act of Ruth, the fourth chapter, we know that it started out with not a lot of hope. Ruth and Naomi had lost everything, and they had lost family, they had lost future, they had lost security, and they were coming back home to Bethlehem, where they hadn't been in 10 years, hoping that maybe Yahweh, maybe God, could bring an answer to their dilemma in Bethlehem. And you see the foreshadowing already starting, and you see the beauty of this story. And then she comes, and we see the obedience of Ruth as she goes to the fields and she's providing, just as we saw obedience in Joseph and Mary when they didn't understand what was happening. And then last week, we saw the story unfolding a little bit more and hints that redemption was coming. And the idea that maybe Boaz and Ruth might be a couple, and we'll see. But nothing had happened yet. There were things in the way. And so all of this is a tension that is building to chapter 4. A tension that is going to be resolved when we see different examples of redemption and redemption finally fulfilled. So as we look today, we're going to see three different redeemers. Three different redeemers. A failed redeemer, a successful redeemer, and an ultimate redeemer. And we're going to see that as we go through, because redemption is the key to Ruth, and it's the key to the Christmas story. Redemption literally means to buy someone or to purchase someone out of their problems or out of their debt. And in this case, with Ruth, we see Boaz doing that for Ruth and Naomi and purchasing, redeeming their land back, which was part of his job, purchasing their family line by marrying Ruth. And just as in Christmas, we see Jesus Christ purchasing us by paying the penalty for our sins and offering us his righteousness in place of the results of sin. And so today we're going to see that God preserves the line of David and of Jesus through the faithfulness, love, and selflessness of Boaz, who redeemed Ruth. Turn with me to Ruth chapter 4. Ruth chapter 4. If you don't have a Bible, there's a black Bible under a chair right around you. Love for you to take that out. If you don't have one at home, please take that home with you as our gift to you. And we're going to be in the book of Ruth, which is toward the beginning. Joshua, Judges, Ruth. So it's the eighth book of the Bible. And it tells the story at the end of the Judges, before the kings, of God's hand, his fingerprints on history, ultimately leading to why we can celebrate today, ultimately leading to Christmas. And so we come in chapter 4 to remind ourselves last week, Boaz said, I want to redeem you, I want to marry you. And in following some of the rules of levirate marriage where a family member would marry someone that had lost a husband. And he said, but there's another relative closer on the list than me. Okay, so they had this list and the closest relative would take this responsibility to carry on the family line. Boaz wanted to because as we saw last week and again, like the Hallmark movies we talked about at the beginning of Ruth, the love is growing and you see the sparks and you know this is what's happening. But it's not Boaz's right to do this yet. And so we end chapter 3 with this tension. Boaz loves her, but there's something that stands in the way of redeeming her. Like any good Hallmark movie. There's always that point of tension. Usually it's when the boyfriend comes back from the big city. And that's what's going to happen here. So we get to verse 1. And point number one, this first section, the first 6 verses, I've called the failed redeemer. Redemption missed. An opportunity missed. And we're going to just look at his character and what happens here. Now, Boaz had gone up to the gate and sat down there. And behold, the redeemer of whom Boaz had spoken came by. So Boaz said, turn aside, friend. Sit down here. And he turned aside and sat down. So right from the start, we need to start explaining this because there's all kinds of cultural things in Ruth that we don't get that just provide richness to the story, right? The first thing here that we see is it talks about the gate, right? And the gate in those times in small towns, the gate served as a hub for all activity. It was the social hub, but it was also the judicial hub. It's where the elders would sit and give verdicts on things that would give where business was transacted. I think I have a picture of a gate. I don't. That's in a different file. Sorry. We'll get to this picture. And so the gate complex was wide enough, and they'd sit on benches, and that's where all of the important business would happen. So Boaz, he has this plan, and he wants to redeem not just the land of Ruth and Naomi. He wants her as a wife. And so he is working this out. So he goes and sits there. And he knows that the closer relative is going to go by during the day, because in Bethlehem, we know the well was just outside of the city gate. And you didn't have running water in your house. You didn't go turn on the faucet. I know that's foreign to us. But you went out to the well, and so everyone pretty much had to go out there during the day. So he sits down, and he waits. He's like, he's going to come by, and I have a plan to get Ruth. And so he comes, and sure enough, the relative who we're not given the name, in fact, the wording there for friend actually means so-and-so. So we're intentionally not given the name here, which I think is just brilliant storytelling. He says, turn aside, hey you, so-and-so, sit down here. And he turned aside and sat down. So they're going to conduct some business. Now, in every business transaction, you need some witnesses, right? And that's what the elders are for. And so verse 2. And he took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, sit down here. At that point, people know something's going on, okay? There's a plan here. Boaz has something to say. He has some business to conduct. And so he says, sit down here. So they sat down. Then he said to the redeemer, the man who will not be named. And the redeemer there means the closer relative that had the responsibility to redeem Ruth and Naomi and the land. And he says to the redeemer, Naomi, who has come back from the country of Moab, is selling the parcel of land that belonged to our relative Elimelech. So again, lots of cultural stuff going on. Her husband was Elimelech, who has died. And they had a parcel of land, probably part of the fields that were there. Remember I had said each family had a different portion of the field. And when during the famine, probably, we're not sure when, at some point, it looks as if Elimelech and Naomi had given away the rights to their land, whether they sold them or had transferred them somehow. And so Naomi now may have this land back. She may be in the process of reselling it. The text doesn't say, except that there's tension with the land, okay? And so something's going on with the land. And it says she's selling this parcel of land that belonged to our relative Elimelech. That's a problem. Because God had said all the way back in Deuteronomy that the land was supposed to stay with the families. And if you had to give it away, if you had to loan it out, you had the year of Jubilee that would bring it back, because God was trying to make a plan where families were taken care of. And so we come to verse 4. So I thought I would tell you of it and say, buy it in the presence of those sitting here and in the presence of the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, redeem it. If you will not, tell me that I may know, for there is no one besides you to redeem it, and I come after you. And he, being the relative, the unnamed guy, he says, I'll redeem it. And so he's sitting there. He comes in. He hears about this. Again, small town. Everyone's been talking about Naomi. It's actually a problem that no one has offered to redeem them already. And he comes and he hears this deal. He hears this offer. Now think about this. If I was to say to you, I am going to give you a great deal on the land next to your land, almost nothing, and you can just have it and add it to your wealth. Yeah? Sounds like a great deal. And so this man is thinking, this makes sense. Especially if Naomi and Ruth have no descendants, it never has to go back to anyone else. And I keep it for me and my kids the rest of time. And so this sounds like a great deal. Boaz said, if you don't want it, I'll do it. The guy's like, well, no, I want this. This is a great deal. And so he says, I will do this. I will do this. He sees an easy deal, an easy way to make a buck, an easy way to add to his estate, and he adds it. And at that point, Boaz has set the hook. He set the hook. And we're like, what's he doing? What if the other guy redeems him? Then the whole love story is gone. What if the girl marries the big city boyfriend that comes back in the fancy car? Sorry, back to Hallmark movies. Then verse 5. Verse 5 is where Boaz sort of reels him in. Then Boaz said, oh yeah, and the oh yeah is for me. The day you buy the field from the hand of Naomi, you also acquire Ruth the Moabite, the widow of the dead, in order to perpetuate the name of the dead in his inheritance. And at that point, the guy's like, oh, I get a wife out of the deal? So this is like, you get a wife. Yeah, I found you a wife. and so the guy went from thinking, I'm going to get land and add to my inheritance, to now I have to take a wife. He's already married, probably, and he already has kids. I have to take another wife. The children I have with her become part of Elimelech's name and Ruth, and they get part of the inheritance. And so now I have to spend part of my estate to redeem her, to take her as a wife. I have to support them, so I'm not adding to my estate anymore. I'm losing money in the deal. And then part of my estate now goes to their descendants, and so my descendants lose out. So that's what's happening here, right? Good deal still? No. Why does he not want Ruth as a wife? Because he's putting money over love, and he doesn't love her. He doesn't know her. There's no relationship there. And so this is about a business transaction, a financial transaction. You also, to acquire Ruth, would have to pay a dowry. And so there's all of this that's going into this that we don't get in our day. We say, will you marry me? Yes, I will. And then we pay for a wedding and we're good. But all this is happening behind the scenes. And so he now is supposed to carry on the line of another man and another family. And so verse 6, we see what he thinks about this. Then the Redeemer, again, the guy that his name is never mentioned, said, I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I impair my own inheritance. Take my right of redemption yourself, for I cannot redeem it. And so he says, nope, not going to do it, and runs back into his house. And because it's too much money, it distracts from his family, it distracts from what he wants and the legacy that he wants to pass down. He is worried about his own self, his own name, his own line. What's his name? It is not mentioned. The Redeemer of Ruth, what's his name? Boaz, right? And so the storyteller here brilliantly doesn't give us his name to show all of this guy's efforts to preserve his line and to preserve his fame and to preserve his renown failed, and now no one even remembers who the guy was, other than Mr. So-and-so, who missed a chance at redemption and redeeming Ruth. And so this is a failed redeemer, someone that should have taken up the mantle and didn't for whatever reasons, because he's worried about these things. And really, he failed for three reasons, I think. He failed for lack of love. He failed for lack of commitment to obedience and to the traditions. And ultimately, he failed because he was selfish. He had a lack of selflessness. I don't want to be burdened by this. What an amazing picture and a foreshadowing of Boaz and then Jesus Christ, who were the exact opposite of every one of those things, who showed a commitment, a resolve to redeem, no matter what, no matter the cost, who showed a deep love, Boaz for Ruth, Jesus Christ for us at Christmas, and then who were willing to make the payment, who were willing to do what it took. And so this big city guy from Hallmark Stories, he leaves. He's like, I'm done. We don't hear from him anymore. We don't know anything about him. And the story then moved 7 to 12 to a different redeemer, the successful redeemer. So we move from the guy that missed it to the guy that's been hoping for this for however long he's known Ruth at this point. And so point number two is the successful redeemer, redemption fulfilled. And so this comes back to the country guy that has the pickup truck that loves her all along. And we get to verse 7. Really, last week of Hallmark references. But it really makes sense in this story. It's like the original Hallmark story. Verse 7. Now, this was the custom in former times in Israel concerning redeeming and exchanging. To confirm a transaction, the one drew off his sandal and gave it to the other. And this was the manner of attesting in Israel. So when the redeemer said to Boaz, as he's about to leave, buy it for yourself. I don't want a wife. Don't find me a wife. He drew off his sandal. And in some translations says, and he gave it to Boaz. But that is the idea here, is he took off his sandal and gave it to Boaz. So I was going to preach in sandals this morning. And one of my kids voted no and got some others to vote no. So I just have sandals up here. This was the tradition to seal a deal. You took off your sandal you were wearing and gave it to someone. Again, this is weird stuff, just like we saw last week with the uncovering of the feet. And probably this came from sandals and feet represented the right to walk on a land, the right to own a land. And so when you gave someone a sandal, you were giving away your right to something, okay? And so whatever it was, in this case, it was a right to the land and a right to the wife. The Mr. So-and-so is giving that away to Boaz and saying, I don't need that anymore. I don't want that anymore. This is yours. And as he gave it to him, that represented all of the rights, all of the responsibilities. So if I was to say, we're going to have some cookies and treats afterwards, and I'm going to give away my right, my portion of those to you, then I would give you my sandal. And this is why preaching in sandals wouldn't have worked, because then I just have one the rest of the time. And so that represented, I'm giving all that to you, right? Not giving you a wife yet, not giving you those things, but just something you can understand. You can just hold on to that for a minute, but I want that back. And so that's the picture of what's happening, right? I think I have a picture of a sandal of the time. And so they would have woven the sandals, and this is what sandals would look like. And they would give one of those away as part of this transaction. Make sense? Get it? Okay. Because it's a beautiful story, but I want to get all of the nuances of it. So he gives him his sandal. He's doing this in front of who? The elders, 10 witnesses. This is an official transaction. This is an official redemption. We go on in verse 9. Then Boaz said to the elders and all the people, you are witnesses this day that I have bought from the hand of Naomi all that belonged to Elimelech and all that belonged to Chilion and Mahlon. Those were the sons of Naomi and Elimelech, the wives of Orpah and Ruth. Also Ruth the Moabite, the widow of Mahlon, I have bought to be my wife to perpetuate the name of the dead in his inheritance, that the name of the dead may not be cut off from among his brothers and from the gate of his native place. You are my witnesses to this day. And this speech has a lot of legal terms. And he says, I have acquired all of the rights to the family possessions, all of the responsibility. I'm going to be responsible for the line. He's basically adopting Naomi and Ruth as his own family and bringing them in as his family. He's going to take care of them. He's going to take care of the land and perpetuate the line. Now, don't get hung up when it says that he bought Ruth. It's not how we do it today. And really, it's not necessarily how they did it then. That refers to this rite of redemption, that he's paying the dowry. He's paying to be the next in line for the privilege of marrying Ruth. And so he didn't get it in writing, but he got it in sandal, that this was happening. It's now official. And again, we see shadows of what Jesus did. Boaz did this because he loved her. And we know that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. And that Jesus loves us, and that's part of why he came. He did this out of selflessness. He possibly had another wife, we don't know. But he did this out of selflessness, being willing to pay the price, being willing to take that responsibility, to do whatever it takes. And this cost money, it cost time, it cost his name. And he was committed to what the Old Testament said that they were to do of carrying on lines. And he was committed to obeying God. And he was committed to Ruth. And so in verse 11, we see this shift start to happen. And the people are amazed at what's happening. They're the great joy. And so they respond to this, you are witnesses. And says, then all the people who were at the gate and the elders said, we are witnesses. May the Lord make the woman who is coming into your house like Rachel and Leah, who together built up the house of Israel. And it's interesting. So Rachel and Leah, they were the mothers of the 12 tribes of Israel to the brothers, along with their maidservants, but that's a whole different story. They were the mothers of those. What's interesting is Rachel was the favorite, and she was put first, even though Leah was the mother of Judah and part of the line here. And so there's some interesting things happen, but we think that's because that they were barren as well. Now think about it. Ruth was married for maybe up to 10 years with no kids. And so she had struggled with not being able to have kids for whatever reason. And so that by mentioning Rachel and Leah, they're saying they built the house of Israel. There was barrenness in Rachel, but God blessed her, and may God bless you. And they said to Boaz, may you act worthily in Ephrathah, which is Bethlehem, an older name for Bethlehem, and be renowned in Bethlehem. And so there's some hope here. The first is that they'll have kids and build the house of Israel. The second is that they'll be renowned in Bethlehem, that they will act worthily or worth respect, and so that their name and their reputation will grow, as opposed to Mr. So-and-so. And so that was one of the requests. And then finally, 12, and may your house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah, because of the offspring that the Lord will give you by this young woman. And so they're asking that his house be great, that his, the line be great and be carried on. And that's another story you can read in Genesis, that Genesis 38. Again, it's a story of a relative coming in and bearing a child with someone who had lost their husband. A little bit different, situation that you can read about. But they still remember that God used a situation like this to carry on a line. And so we saw a failed redeemer, and now we see a fulfilled redeemer or a successful redeemer and redemption fulfilled. And we get to the last few verses here, and this is where the story has been leading. So it's a beautiful love story up till now, and you can read it that way, and a story of redemption that happened at the time of Ruth. But now the author begins to broaden our perspective and say, there are some other reasons I was telling this story. There's a bigger picture going on here. And so we come in point number three to the future redeemer. Redemption restores. And it restored for Ruth and Boaz, but it's going to restore for all of history and for all people. And so in verse 13, so Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife, and he went into her, and the Lord gave her conception, and she bore a son. And so Boaz, as soon as he gets the right, he goes out and marries her. He loves her. And they get married, and then she gets pregnant, and she bore a son. So we're talking 9 months in that one verse. Then the woman said to Naomi, the women of town, the women that Naomi had complained to, I'm bitter, I'm empty, I'm not sure what Yahweh's doing here. Yahweh hates me. And that woman, they addressed her. Then the woman said to Naomi, blessed be the Lord, or blessed be Yahweh, who has not left you a redeemer. And may his name be renowned in Israel. He shall be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age, for your daughter-in-law who loves you, who is more to you than seven sons, has given birth to him. And so here, it sounds like they're talking about Boaz at first, but now they're talking about descendants. This child, Obed in specific, but then the descendants that follow that. And for Naomi, a mom who lost both of her sons and her husband, a mom who has no hope of a line, a mom who was as down, as low as you can get, this is restoring. This is redemption as she holds her grandson on her lap, as she looks in his eyes, as she hears him laugh. No crying he makes. And cry. This brings life back into her spirit, back into her soul, because she can see that God had not forgotten her. God was working his plan the entire time. The entire time. And so we read on. He shall be to you a restorer of life, a nourisher of your old age. For your daughter-in-law who loves you, who is more to you than seven sons, has given birth to him. Then Naomi took the child and laid him on her lap and became his nurse. And the women of the neighborhood gave him a name, saying, a son has been born to Naomi. They named him Obed. He was the father of Jesse, the father of David. Boom. That's what the story was leading up to. That's what the author has left out to the end. He gets us involved in this great Hallmark story that you think is just a Hallmark story, and it's not. It's a story of God's sovereign hand in all of history. Because that David is King David, who would restore Israel from Saul and from the judges. That David is the king that Israel still to this day believes is one of their greatest kings. And Ruth was his great-grandma. And without Ruth and Boaz, there's no King David. But it goes on from there, because as we're going to see, as we see in Matthew chapter 1, that the line of David eventually is traced through to Jesus Christ. And so God's sovereign hand has been executing his rescue plan in things that looked desperate, in things that looked difficult. God's like, no, no, no. Trust me. There's a reason. There's a purpose. I am doing this. And so the mic drop moment is, boom, this is about David. This is about the line, the greatest history that you celebrate in the land. I was doing some family tree stuff, speaking of history, and looking back through our family tree. And I went back far enough. I'm like, what if I go back to the time of Jesus? And what pops up in my family line is that this particular software says, I am a descendant of Jesus Christ. Now, before you all start thinking of history and how did that happen, they have it wrong, okay? Jesus did not have kids, but they had Jesus having kids, and I am a descendant of Jesus. Now, what if that was true? That would be like the greatest claim I could make in my family tree. Right? There were some really other cool ones in there, like the King of the Franks and some others, but Jesus Christ, and again, not true, don't trust that software. He did not have kids. But that's the moment here for anyone reading this. Boaz and Ruth go from just nobodies in a small town of Bethlehem to the great-grandparents of great King David. And then as Matthew shared, to the great, 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 great grandparents of Jesus Christ. And so this is about Jesus, about God preserving the line. This is about the future Redeemer that was soon to be in David and that was further off in Jesus Christ. And so we have prophecies like in Micah 5:2, but you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, who are too little among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from old, from ancient of days. That was written after King David. So that's talking about an ultimate Redeemer that's going to follow King David. It's talking about Jesus Christ, and it's talking about Christmas morning. That ultimate Redeemer will come. And so this morning we read Matthew 1:21, she will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. He will redeem his people from their sins. So all along in this story, God was faithful to enact his rescue plan. He showed that he was at work in history, and his fingerprints were at work in every story. And that Jesus didn't come that Christmas morning on accident, but Jesus came because God planned all along to give us a way back to Christ, back to God. To give us a way in this fallen world where sin and this world has corrupted things, where sin has made us out of relationship with God, but we were made for relationship with God. But our sin puts a wall up. Our sin puts a barrier. This fallen world, we experience all kinds of just crud in this world. But ultimately, it's our own sin that separates us from God. And this is a story of God working things to bring Jesus, who would then, like we saw a foreshadowing in Boaz, who would then love us so much that he would be willing to go to a cross for us. He didn't pay money for us. He didn't pay money for our redemption. He paid with his very life. And he paid with his blood. And that moment as he hung on the cross, that moment as he hung there paying a penalty for sins he didn't commit, because he did live a perfect life that we couldn't live, that we haven't lived. At that moment, he became our Redeemer. He was working to adopt us into his family. If we will believe. Because that blood, that death, paid the penalty we were supposed to pay. Just as Boaz paid the price that Ruth and Naomi were supposed to pay. And 3 days later, he rose from the dead. And he's alive today, proving victory over sin, proving victory over death. All of this, we celebrate Christmas morning and Christmas Eve. Because we are remembering the ultimate Redeemer King, that redemption restores. And for us, we're remembering that redemption can restore us to relationship with God. Our sin, wall, stops it. But Jesus paid the price, and our responsibility is to accept that, to come to Jesus and repent, and accept that gift of payment. Ruth probably could have still rejected the marriage. She could have rejected redemption, but she accepted what was offered. And in the same way, Jesus offers us redemption, the forgiveness of sins, the removal of guilt, the removal of that ultimate penalty, and offers us his righteousness, and offers us his future, offers to adopt us into his family as co-heirs and children of God. If we will believe, if we will accept. That's why I believe Ruth is part of the Christmas story. It's a redemption story before the redemption story. It's a prequel. And it gives us a picture of what God is doing through Jesus Christ on Christmas morning. I urge you to consider the claims of Jesus. To consider, if you have never come to Christ, we are glad you're here today. But this Christmas, accept his offer of redemption, just as Ruth did from Boaz. Accept Jesus' offer of forgiveness of sins if we will give our life to him and follow him and believe in him. We want to come back to some music and sing together and then celebrate the Lord's Supper together as we remember the ultimate Redeemer and the ultimate King. as we move to really the last element of our service today, I'd like to direct our attention back to the Christ candle. And the thing about it is, God never intended salvation to just be about me and just to be about you. It always had a bigger picture. Do you remember the shepherds? And the portion that Matthew quoted this morning, it says that when they came and they saw Jesus, and as I've lost my place, there it is. Okay, wrong page. And it says they came and they found the babe lying in the manger. And when they saw it, the shepherds, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. And the picture there is that the shepherds came and they met Jesus. And then they went and told everybody. And they couldn't be quiet because of what Jesus had done. And so we usually do this on Christmas Eve. We're going to turn out the lights in a moment, and hopefully it's dark enough to really see. But we do a candle lighting service. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to light a candle from the Christ candle, and I'm going to start it in the front, and then we'll light each other's candles. And what this represents, number one, that Jesus is the light of the world, talked about in John 1, and that Isaiah prophesied about, and that he restores and he gives life. But then that act of passing it on is a reminder that we're not to shut up about this. We're to proclaim his death until he comes. We're to proclaim what he's done. We're to tell other people. And so what I want us to do is, as we pass the flame, as we pass the candle on, will you just sit in silence for a moment and pray for your one, the person that we've talked about that you're praying comes to Christ, or your two or three. But just sit there in quiet, looking at your candle, praising God for what he's done, but praying that those people in your life will hear and come to him. And then we'll see the room as the flame continues to spread, as we see what happens when we share the love of Jesus. So if the ushers will come down and bring the candles, we decided to not have them with all the kids until now. And if you guys want to go back to your families, you can. That'd be great. But just take a candle, and let me steal one as well. Thanks. And we'll light these and remember to pray for those people that we're praying for to come to Christ, but also remind us that Christmas isn't just about me. It's about what God is doing in this world, that he is the light of the world, and we are his ambassadors to share that light. Just as we close our service, reminded, and we've had some just solemn times of worship, but this is also a celebration, right? Christ has come. Tomorrow morning we'll be celebrating with all kinds of family traditions, but this morning we want to praise God that he has come. So if you want to blow out your candles, and let's stand together and praise God that he has come. Church is a family, and that's what we practice here at Village, and so we appreciate, we love ministering together as family. And all year, it's been family doing things together. That's what I love about being here, is it's us together doing God's work, not just those of us that you just saw up here. And so thank you for that. But thank you, and God bless. Christ has come.